we've been having a good study on the Epistle of 1 John. Get your Bibles out and turn there, if you don't mind, to the Epistle of 1 John. And while you're turning there, let's say a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing upon our time together. We need Him, don't we? We truly need Him. Lord, we ask today that You would truly bless our study this morning as we continue looking at this book that was written by, Lord, the Apostle John. Lord, You inspired him to write the words in the way that he wrote them, and Lord, You knew that it would speak to us even today in 2016. I do pray that, Lord God, You would bless, Lord God, the teaching this morning, that, Lord, it would truly speak to each and every one of our hearts wherever we are today. And Lord, we pray most of all that You would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John. Just to reiterate the importance of this book, it was written by John, the Apostle John, during a time when the church was going through quite a trial, I should say. The church had not only been experiencing times of persecution from people on the outside, you know, the church living among, the Bible says that he was sending them out as sheep among wolves. You know, in reality, that's the way that we are even today as Christians. We're not living in a world that is at peace with us. It's still hostile to us. You know, it's always interesting how whenever a Christian says something, I mean, the whole world comes against it. But whenever a secular mind or even someone of another religion says something, it's all okay. But there's a hostility towards you and me as a Christian. And the Apostle John knew that. And they had experienced persecution, and there was going to be more persecution to follow. But the false teachers that Paul had warned about, as well as Jesus warned about, were now making their way into the church. And to be honest with you, we're now inside the church. John would say they came out from among us. And so these false teachers were teaching their heresy. And of course, it actually moved the Apostle John, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well, to write these letters. He wrote it to expose the reality of the fact that there was error coming into the church. And that error was so bad that it could actually damn one soul to an eternal hell if given heed to. In other words, if they would listen to it, they would allow it to make a residence within their hearts, it had enough power to destroy their soul eternally. And because of that, John would write, as well as the others, to warn about what was coming. John was the oldest living apostle, and at this time of his life, he had written these letters, it's believed, after he was released from the time that he was there on the Isle of Patmos. There in the Isle of Patmos, as he was apprehended because of the preaching of the gospel, he had received the apocalypse, or the message of the book of Revelation. It was also at that time that he wrote these letters to warn the people, not only to love one another, but to beware of the false teachers that were coming in. And so he wrote this letter, and it's a very much an important letter. I think before we started this study, we all could agree that this epistle of 1 John can be a kind of hard one to study, because it seems like John goes from place to place. He doesn't write from point A to point B, from point B to point C. Instead, he kind of hits a bunch of things at once. You know, instead of being more like a marksman shooting a target right at the bullseye with one shot, you know, to hit that bullseye with a singular bullet, the Apostle John is more like having the target there, but instead he's shooting it with a shotgun. And he's going to blow that whole thing, but there's a bunch of little beads or pellets that are going to knock that thing out. Follow what I'm saying? He's kind of hitting it everywhere. And again, with reason, because of what was coming into the church. And so we've been discussing many different things. First, we talked about fellowship with God. It's no fellowship in darkness. The reality that there are manifestations of fellowship with God. Of course, obedience, Christ-likeness, love, separation from the world, and a loyalty to the truth. And then we were talking about being children of God, and that there are characteristics that characterize us. There are things that will be shown through our lives because we are God's children. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then we talked about there's confidence that we have. We have a confidence because we are God's own. And because we are God's own, He is our Father. Amen? And just be like any earthly father, though imperfect, cares for his children, so to say, our heavenly Father cares for us with a perfect love. Amen? So when we truly know God and His love, it will develop within our hearts a confidence. That's why you as a child of God, I as a child of God, don't have to walk around with my head hung low all the time. Amen? I can lift my head up, square my shoulders, knowing I'm a child of the living God. God is for me. He's not against me. God is for you. And He's not against you. Amen? He's got your best in mind. Even when He allows us to go through a trial, sometimes very heated ones, even those are meant to develop faith, to develop confidence and trust in God, to know that God is truly working on our behalf. Amen? And so there is a confidence that we can have with God. Then, we talked about the spirit of truth, first recognizing the spirit of error, and then affirming the spirit of truth. And then we talked about the love of God, the divine origin of love. God is the one that has given love. He is love. Amen? He is love. And then, the response to God's love, we are to love one another. Then we are to abide in God's love. Then we should be perfected in love and then obey because of the love of God. And last but not least, we were talking about assurances from God. Amen? Having the assurance from God. First, about overcoming the world. And this is kind of like where we were last time. We can have assurance from God about overcoming the world. God, through Christ Jesus dwelling within our hearts, gives us the ability, ultimately, to overcome the world. When we first come to God by faith through Jesus Christ, all of us know that there are some things of this world that are still attached to us, and sometimes it seems hard that will it ever let go. But there is a promise within this that we will overcome the world. Amen? Let's look at that verse again. It's chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. It said this, whoever is born of God, how many of you have been born again? Accepted Jesus Christ by faith, washed in the blood. It says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but the one that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So there's a promise within that. That as a child of God, as we will lay hold on God by faith and keep walking with Him, we will overcome the world. Amen? That means, I mean, sometimes we come into this household of faith and we come with all kinds of baggage. And that's the way God wants us. He doesn't want us perfect. He takes us just as we are. Just like that old hymn says, just as I am. We don't have it together. None of us do. When we came to God by faith, we were messed up. I know I was messed up. I mean, I thought I was losing my mind at the time. But Jesus took my life the way it was and slowly but surely began to change my life. It wasn't like an overnight thing, like from one day to the next, I was drastically different. That's not what happened to me. I know it happens sometimes. Amen? Some come to Jesus and there's a beautiful, beautiful change. I mean, some have been delivered from things that were binding them overnight. Praise the Lord for that. But there are some things that God needs to deal with day by day. Amen? And He begins to deal with those things, but there is the promise that there is going to be the overcoming of this world. Praise the Lord. Amen? How many of you can say praise the Lord to that? It's a promise. We are those that will overcome this world. Then secondly, we also have assurance from God about the trustworthiness of the gospel. And this is where we stopped the last time. It says, verses 6 through 10, this is He who came by water and blood. The Apostle John testifying about Jesus, that Jesus truly was the Anointed One sent by God the Father on the behalf of not only the children of Israel, but on the behalf of this whole world, all sinners. He said, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And what John was saying was that what Jesus came to do was testified to, first of all, by water. Jesus' public ministry began when Jesus came to those baptismal waters where John the Baptist was baptizing the people, the baptism of repentance. Amen? Remember, John said, I don't need to be baptizing you. Sorry about that. I don't need to be baptized by you, John said. I mean, I don't need to be baptizing you. But I rather, John told Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. But then Jesus turned around and said, no, John, we must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to live his life and ultimately give his life on the cross so as to show perfect obedience on our behalf. His perfect obedience was the perfect obedience that you and I were required to live but can't live. Try as hard as we may, we can't live that perfect life that Jesus did. Amen? Even if you and I lived what we would call a sinless life in regards to having never done an act of sin, we would still be sinners. Isn't that it's very interesting when we really get down to the nitty-gritty of it? Our problem is not only acts of sin, the things that we do wrong, but it's the reality of sin within us. Amen. Original sin that came into the human race at the fall of Adam and Eve in the very beginning.
We're born with natural sin.
Born with natural original sin. That's why our Catholic brethren are right. St. Augustine was the one that coined that term, original sin. It was the result of the fall of the human race in the very beginning. From that point of Adam until now, we are born in sin. And so before we ever did the acts of sin, we were already sinners. See, that's why all humanity needs Jesus. Amen. That's why it doesn't matter how seemingly moral someone lives their life. Their morality isn't going to get them into heaven. That's why that person that seems to be well off, that person that may have doctorate degrees, may be very influential in the community, wherever that may be, may give their time and give money to charity, may actually even give their time to work in charities. That individual, though seemingly living a moral life in the sight of men, is just as much in need of the Savior Jesus Christ as the one that is obviously in sin. So, amen.
By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by another man's obedience, many will be made righteous.
Exactly. That's what Paul was discussing in regards to the first Adam, right?
Yeah.
His one act of disobedience caused all to be sinners. Because we are all from that same lineage. I mean, we all came from Adam. It doesn't matter whether it's red, brown, yellow, black, or white. Amen? That's why racism is really something we should never allow in our hearts. We all have the same parents when it really boils down to it. Amen? There's even the second time when Noah and his family, remember the rest of the human race was obliterated pretty much with the flood, but all the rest of humanity came from Noah's children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, they call it the Table of Nations. I think it's found in Genesis chapter 10, if I'm not mistaken, when the whole world was divided by those three sons of Noah. Shem is the word where you would get the Semites. Semites are from where you get the Jewish race. But you also have the Hamites and the Japhethites, or however you call them. Anyways, but the whole world was actually repopulated by that one family again. And so when we have the distinction of color, it just shows variety. Amen? I mean, it's just the reality of it. But by the disobedience of one came sin to the whole human race and ultimately death. But by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, life came in its place. And that's why you and I, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were placed by faith into Christ and his obedience. Amen. Remember, Adam's disobedience, we were all in Adam. Ultimately, the human race came as a result of Adam. Remember, through the posterity of Adam and sin came into the whole human race, we were placed into the last Adam, Jesus Christ, by faith. And therefore, his obedience became our obedience. Think about that. Christ's obedience became our obedience. Christ's fulfilling of the law became our fulfilling of the law. Amen.
That's why we're made righteous through Jesus Christ. Not anything that we do, but because of what he did.
Exactly. There's a theological word. It's called imputation. His righteousness was imputed to us. Whenever you go to the bank and you make a deposit, you make a deposit into a particular account. Isn't that right? But whenever you need to get money from one account to another, you make a transfer from one account to the other. That word imputation is really that kind of banking term. It's a transference from one account to another. Our account was messed up and we were in debt, weren't we? Man, we owed a lot. I mean, I'm telling you what, there was no price. I mean, we couldn't pay it. Let's try as hard as we may. Amen? But when we came to God by faith, all of his righteousness was transferred into our account. So therefore, Christ's obedience has become our obedience. That's why when you stand before God as a child of God, you are pleasing to God just as much as his own son, Jesus Christ, is. We must understand that. That's freeing. That's why we begin to realize, oh no, God isn't pleased with me because I come to church 52 Sundays of the year. Although that would be great, praise the Lord. That doesn't earn God's pleasure. He's already pleased with you because of his Son, Jesus Christ, making dwelling within our hearts. And the fact that we are dwelling in him. Amen? That's why the teaching, the preaching of the gospel is good news. It's no more that you have to go and spend money for a bunch of indulgences. It's that it's no more that you have to go and attend a particular church to be saved. It's no more that you have to come through a particular individual to gain access to God. Although you do through Jesus Christ. Amen. The reality is that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen. And so we've been made righteous, and thank God for it. When Jesus came, he came, and he was shown to be, by the Spirit of God, to be the promised deliverer, not only of Israel, but the whole human race. And John said he came by water. The Holy Spirit came down that day and made his abode, his residence upon Jesus Christ for the rest of his ministry. Amen? But it was testified to, John was actually called by God ultimately to testify to all the Jews in that day, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. God told him, the one that you see the Holy Spirit reside upon is him. And he is not only coming to do that, but he's also going to baptize, not with the water like you are, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let me tell you something real fast. We're a Pentecostal denomination, the Assemblies of God is. Jesus still baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Amen.
He still baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And it's ultimately to make us greater witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's not for us to be fanatical. It's for us to have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses. To do ministry not only with just ability or intellectual ability. God's not really impressed with intellectual ability. Did you know that not even the world is, for the most part? But ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit goes beyond natural ability and goes into the supernatural. Amen? That's why you and I, we need the Holy Spirit to be effective in our ministry. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to seek God for the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. That God will fill you with His Holy Spirit, give you a prayer language, and that you can pray in, tongues. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, when you pray in the Spirit, I'm talking about when you pray in tongues, another language that He gives to you, that gives you a prayer line, that you're always praying the mind and will of God. There are times when you pray in the natural with your own words that there's a limitation. Sometimes you're going through things you don't even understand. How many of you have been there? You're trying to pray about it. You're trying to explain it to God, and you just can't, because there's a limitation in us. But when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying the mind and will of God, and you're hitting the target right in the bullseye every time. That's why it's so important for us to pray in the Spirit. Amen. You know, it's sad that there's a whole side of what is called the Christian church or denominationalism that denies the power of the Holy Spirit. Sad to say. Now, they believe in the Holy Spirit and His ministry, but they deny the reality of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit operating in our day. But we can have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Think about it. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit being perfect, why do we think we don't need Him? We need Him. Amen? You have Him as a believer. He's come into your heart by faith when you accepted Jesus. So don't ever think that you don't have the Holy Spirit. But there is that time that sometimes there's just that place where you just need more. There's more to it. And that's when you begin to seek the face of God for that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Get fired up. Get hungry. Get thirsty for more of the Spirit. And He will fill you. Amen? Was witnessed to by water, but then by blood. The blood. Jesus came to live His life, and it would be testified to that He was the deliverer by John the Baptist at those baptismal waters. But He ultimately came to die on that cross and shed His blood. Amen? And that blood was ultimately meant to wash us clean from all of our sin. All of us needed that blood. Amen. Just like I said, even that one person that seems to have it all together and seems to be living that moral life, that person's going to go burn in eternal hell if they don't have the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? We've got to remember that. We always think, oh yeah, those people that are in prison have done all those things, yeah, they deserve hell. Well, it may be so, but even those people can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in prison and be washed just as clean as you and me that are not there. Amen? Amen. And there's some that think, oh yeah, you know, I'll make it there. And yet the reality is, they need Jesus Christ. Amen. They need the blood. They need the blood of Jesus. Anyways, the trustworthiness of the gospel. Amen. Verse 7, as we said before, in the original Greek, doesn't contain that statement there. It's believed that it was added to later on by some that were trying to emphasize the Trinity of God. Remember, it says in verse 7, there are three who testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There are three that testify on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are toward the one, as this version says. But originally, that part where it says, in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, there are three that testify on earth, is not in the original or the oldest manuscripts. But the reality is, whether in or out, it really doesn't take away from the text and the meaning. For it should say, there are three who testify, skipping down to the middle of verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are toward the one. In other words, they're testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ was the very Messiah of God, the promised deliverer of the human race. It's beautiful when you think about Jesus, the deliverer. He didn't come only to deliver Israel and the Jews. Amen? He came to deliver the Jews and the Gentiles, all the human race. It's very powerful. Remember this. Remember when Adam sinned? His sin affected who? Everybody. Everybody. In the same way, the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, would affect who? Everybody who would have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, the reality is that Jesus has made it possible for all to be saved. But not everyone is. Why is that? It's the choice, the reality of decision. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, the effectualness, the effectiveness of Christ's obedience, His righteousness, His justification, the washing of the blood, doesn't become effectual until one exercises faith in God through Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Think about it. So the reality is, it's made possible for the, and it's potential for all, every single human being to be saved. But not everyone is going to come to God by faith. Well, if they will, then they will be made righteous by faith. Amen? Brother Jerry.
So, if you believe in Christ, then you have to accept Him, right?
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yes. That's why, was it James that said, you know, oh, he said, you say you believe in God. He says, oh, you do good to say you believe in God. Even the demons believe in God and tremble with that belief. But it boils down to the receiving of Jesus Christ. And that's in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I think it's verse 12. Let's look real fast. It says this. John, where are you? The Gospel of John, chapter 1, let's look at that since Brother Jerry brought it up. You can't really just have a belief and say, oh, I believe in God. That's not enough. There's a lot of people that believe in God in some way or another, but that doesn't really mean anything. It ultimately boils down to receiving Him into their heart and their life. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 of the Gospel of John. It says this. Let's just read verse 11 as well. It says, He came unto His own, and His own people did not receive Him. That actually pertains to what we're looking at today as far as Palm Sunday. Did you know that? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Anyways, verse 12 says, Yet to all who, what does it say there? Received Him. Yet to all who received Him, He gave the power to become sons of God, to those that believed in His name. You see, there is a belief, but there ultimately comes the acceptance, the receiving of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen?
Look at also Jesus, I said, somebody said something about belief, I'm trying to remember the scripture off the top of my head, but
yeah.
Basically he said, well, good for you, you say you believe, but even the demons in hell believe.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. Think about it.
They're not saved any more than just by saying it, until you believe it.
Exactly. Believed it and ultimately received it. Because the demons do believe, man. I mean, remember when Jesus came into the presence of some of those that were demon-possessed? And all of a sudden they'd cry out, we know who you are, right? You're the Son of God, right? We know. Have you come to torment us before the time? And Jesus told them, shut up, right? And he said, get out of there. And they came out immediately right at the command of Jesus, amen? They believed that they tremble. I mean, there's such a belief, they know that there's judgment coming their way. They know it. They believe it. Not only do they believe it, they know it. Amen? But it's the same way. There's plenty of people that will say they believe in God, but have they received Him as Lord and Savior? And that's really where it boils down to it. Amen?
Well, when we do receive Him, we're made powerful through Christ.
And yeah.
He says, my grace is sufficient for thee.
Yeah.
For in your weakness, it is then that
exactly. When we're weak, He is strong in us. Praise the Lord. You know, that's ultimately where God wants us to be.
Yeah.
Not strong in ourselves. You know, I think sometimes God allows us to go through situations in our lives to ultimately say, God, it's only by Your grace and Your mercy that You use me. Amen. God wants us to be small. Amen? Small. So small you can't even see it. Amen? Humble. Humbling ourselves in the presence of God. Small. Amen? So that He can be big. But when we're still full of ourselves, we still think we have it together, or I can do it, or, you know, but, you know, when we still have that attitude, you know what God's going to do? He's going to allow us to go through situations for us to get a little smaller. Amen? When we're first saved, how many of you were like that? I know when I was like that. When I first was saved, man, I thought I was all that, you know. I began to pray, began to read, and I began to understand more. I seemed to begin to even see more, you know, understand it better. It was, you know, just gaining revelation even, you know. Wow. So then I began to look at others, and I began to think, why aren't they where they are? And I began to condemn them. You should be where I am. You should be going where I am. I kind of would get on a soapbox of sorts and put myself up and started lifting up myself above other people, looking down on everybody else. Because I thought I was all that. And then God began to allow me to go through some stuff. You know, all of a sudden I was unable to pray like I was able to pray before. It was like struggling with my prayer life. Anybody been there before? I was struggling. I wasn't able to read like I once was. It seemed like everything was so easy before, and I was struggling to do it. And then before you knew it, I wasn't so critical of everybody else because God brought me down. Amen. But there are times that we start to think we're somewhere, and He allows us to be brought down because He needs to be the one that is glorified, Him alone. Amen. We need His grace. It's by His grace alone. That's why Paul would say, we are who we are, but by the grace of God. Amen. But let's move forward. Come on, Pastor James. You're still where we were last time. We've got to move forward with this. Okay, the next thing is, number three, is that we have eternal life in His Son. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. How many of you can say praise the Lord to that? He has given us eternal life. We can look forward to that. And this life is in His Son. Guess where you are as a Christian? You're in Him. So you have eternal life. Amen? Whosoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And He says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Praise the Lord. We have life, amen? Not death, life. That's why you as a child of God can get up in the morning and say, praise the Lord. You don't have to be beat up anymore by that devil. Tell that devil where to go. Amen? I'm serious. Get up and say, praise the Lord. I remember when I first got saved, a little bit of way into it, I had a cousin that said, you know what, James, you know what you got to do? He says, when you wake up in the morning, don't say, good Lord morning. Good Lord morning, like as if, what, here's another day, good Lord morning. But he says, when you wake up in the morning, say, good morning, Lord. Amen. We can get up. We have life. We have life. It's in His Son, and we have the Son in us. Amen. And yet we're in the Son. And because we are in Him, we have eternal life, the promise of eternal life. You know that eternal life isn't just the future or being in heaven or wherever Christ is. That eternal life began the moment you said to Jesus, and it affects your life now. Amen? It's life now. It can be developing. It's growing. Praise the Lord. You know, there's one of those old songs, one of those old gospel songs that says it gets sweeter as the days go by. Amen? I think that's why Paul would say later on, towards the close of his life and ministry, that he would say, I've not apprehended, but I press towards that mark. Amen. I count everything else but loss compared to knowing Him. You know, even though he had been ministering for over, some say 25, 30 years of ministry, he had said, I count all of that but loss. There's still more. And I'm not going to stop until I get it. Amen. He says, I'm going to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. I'm going to keep going forward. I'm thankful that we have that testimony in Scripture, that you don't have someone serving the Lord for 30 years, 40 years, and then just lost his way, and, you know, it just seems like it was all boring and lifeless and listless, and there's nothing and nothing more. But I'm here to tell you, as the Apostle Paul showed us, there's more. Amen? It's still exciting. It gets sweeter, right? As the days go by, it gets sweeter. As the moments fly, it gets richer, fuller, something greater, so much sweeter, sweeter, right? Sweeter, sweeter as the days go by, right? You know, that's true. It's really true. How is that going to happen? Is that going to happen because we just do it a religious duty? No, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get worser, right? That's not even a good proper word, but as the days go by, right? Because if it's just a religious duty, it's going to get worser, right? Darker, boringer as the moments fly. But when your relationship with God is intimate and you're growing with Him and you're loving Him, you're in His Word, you're praying, you are sincere in your relationship with God. Amen? Because sometimes you're going to read this Bible and it's not going to be full of life, or it's not going to seem that way anyways. Have you ever been there? Sometimes you're going to pray and it seems like your prayers aren't going anywhere. But it doesn't matter. The Bible says His ear is inclined to the prayers of the righteous. You don't base it on your feelings. Amen? But if you're sincerely walking with God, it's going to get better. Amen? Amen.
The Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. So we can ask anything of God we want to if it's of His Word.
Exactly.
And if it's coming from His Word, we know it's a legitimate.
Yeah.
It's not something we're just pulling out of air that we want.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's something that God has promised.
Yeah.
His Word.
So definitely.
And I think it's amazing, too, that we can look back, and I've been doing it quite a bit lately, over our lives and see where the Holy Spirit has led us.
Yeah.
That we didn't even know it.
Definitely.
But because it belonged to Him, and He belongs, He's in us, well, He leads us into things and tells us to do something or not to do something, that we just think, well, it's our thoughts or our imagination that's making us do it. But it isn't, it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's directing us.
Amen. Amen. And we can ask what we will, right? And He'll give it to us. Why will He give it to us? Why will God answer our prayers?
Because He loves us.
Because He loves us. And when we're getting those answers to prayer, it just makes us want more. Amen? The Bible says for us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us
desires
the desires of our hearts. You know, not only did He say, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, God's going to meet our every need. Amen? He said, look at those birds in the field. Look at them. You never see them begging. Never. I mean, even in the midst of a cold, negative degree day in the middle of winter, those birds are eating, aren't they? They don't worry. He says, how much more are you? God's going to meet our every need. Think about it. But then not only is He going to meet our needs, there are desires that we have. Desires aren't needs. Amen? Sometimes we just want something that's a desire. Amen? The four-wheeler. Or you want that kind of car. Or you want to be able to do something in... just because you want to do it. Amen? And you need the money to get it, so you need that amount of money to be able to get there. But it's a desire. You want to take your family somewhere. Amen? Think about it. We have desires. Just wants. This has nothing to do with need. But if we will put God first and delight ourselves in Him, the Bible says He will even give us the desires of our hearts. Why will He do that? Well, because those desires, those things aren't going to take our heart. Those things aren't going to become and take the place of God, and we're going to forget all about God. No, He has our heart. Amen? So He can give us even desires, things that we want. Amen?
To be happy too.
Exactly. Sister Louise said it right. He wants us to be happy. Did you know He wants you to enjoy your life on this side?
He's our Father. Just like you go to your father down here and ask, hey, Dad, you know, can you do this for me? And He's going to do everything He can to get it for you.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
We ask our Father in heaven and it'll be done.
Yeah. Yeah. He wants us to enjoy our lives. Amen. That's why when Brother Brad goes fishing, he wants Brother Brad and Brother Carlos to catch a good fish sometimes. Amen. That when you catch that and you have that fish on the hook, your heart begins to pound. You say, have mercy. And get all excited about pulling in that fish. He likes to see us excited about doing things. Amen. He likes to see us happy. Amen. He likes to see us with a smile on our face. Amen. Now, does he want us to put those things ahead of God? No. But he does want you to enjoy your life. Praise the Lord. You know, back in the day, you would have thought, you know, you had to, you know, wear a head covering. You have to wear black clothes. The ladies had to make sure dresses without makeup and no nail polish. You know, and so they had to lock themselves in a house, never even get nowhere near that secular person, or don't you dare have a conversation with somebody in the store. Because you're so holy, you can't go out there. So they're just stuck in the house, miserable. I'm serious. And they're trying to practice a form of holiness, but it's misery. But you know that God doesn't want you miserable. He has set us free by his grace to be able to enjoy God. Amen? And to enjoy our lives on this side of eternity. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? Thank God for that. He wants us to be happy. Amen.
The Lord is our strength.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a testimony. You know, way back in the day, in old the Soviet Union, there were times when people from America would travel into that area of the world. And they would see Americans get off those airplanes, and they would be shocked because those Americans would come out with smiles on their faces. They'd be laughing. They'd be having a good time. And they'd wonder, why are they always so happy? Well, believe it or not, America was known to be a Christian nation. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Where the old Cold War Soviet Union, and still a lot of modern-day Russia, is still, for the most part, an atheistic kind of country. You wonder why those nations in India or those places that practice Hinduism, you have slums, you have such poverty, you have such disease, such sickness. Why is it like that in those areas? Well, because their gods are not God. Amen. You could even go to Google Maps, go to Bing Maps, go to one of the map services if you want. Go to Israel. Scroll out and look at Israel as you scroll out. And you'll see around Israel greenery, a kind of life, a kind of lushness. And you'll see right around it all the nations of Islam. And look at how it just dries out. How lifeless it seems. How dead. Why would it seem like there's life in one place and yet death on the other?
God and the other doesn't.
Exactly. Think about it. Why does America prosper the way that it does? Now, it's on the brink of losing it all. I'm not going to go and say anything. But we, as a nation, are blessed, for the most part, because of God and the founding fathers placing in God we trust. Amen? One nation under God.
Amen.
And we're losing it all because we're losing God in our lives.
Exactly. Exactly. Think about it. You know, some would think, oh yeah, man, we're prospering because, you know, we have President Barack Obama as our president. It's because there's little ladies and men, intercessors, interceding on the behalf of this nation, that the judgment of God hasn't come yet. Did you hear what I said? It's not because of politicians and politics. I mean, what's going on even now in regards to politics is a pretty scary mess. But it's because of the church in America that we are prosperous in the way that we are. Did you hear that? We must remember that. That's the reality of it. You, as a child of the living God, in any area of the world, bring light into that darkness. Bring salt in the midst of that corruption. You are very powerful as a child of God. Amen.
Amen.
If it wasn't for you, this world would have blew itself off a long time ago. But we have eternal life in the Son. Amen? Let's go forward. We also have answers to prayer, verses 14 through 17. It says this, This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Amen. He hears us when we're praying according to his will. But, look at verse 15. So if we know that he hears us, or hears whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever we asked of him. Oh man, what a promise that is. Amen? He hears us and he's going to give what we ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees a brother commit a sin which does not lead to death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. This is for those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, the reality is that God will answer our prayer. Amen? When we pray according to God's will, he's going to answer that prayer. So we have that confidence to know God answers prayer. Amen? How many of you know that God answers prayer? Amen. He answers prayer. We shouldn't ask amiss. We shouldn't be double-minded in our asking. Believe God. Amen? Be specific. Pray specific prayers and watch him answer them. But then John breaks into an area of sin, and it's one of the areas where the Roman Catholic would kind of remember these things. How many remember as a Roman Catholic, those that were Catholic, venial sins and mortal sins? Anybody remember that terminology? Venial sins and mortal sins. A venial sin was a sin committed by someone, but maybe ignorantly, or a sin that seemingly wasn't maybe as harsh as murder. Do you hear what I'm saying? But then there were the mortal sins. Some of these were sins like pride or others. And what John is saying here, there's sin that doesn't lead to death, and there is a sin that does. What is John dealing with here? The reality is that any sin, let me just throw them all and lump them all together. Any sin, if allowed to remain in our hearts, if we will keep practicing that sin and allowing it into our lives and our hearts, that sin, whatever it may be, is ultimately going to lead to death. Did you hear that? The wages of sin is death. The Bible says, you know, that person is taken away from his own lust as an enticed. Amen? And with that enticement begins to commit sin. And when sin has been birthed or has been brought out, it brings forth death. So it's not like there's one sin that is worse than another. All sin can destroy the spiritual life of anyone. And death can encompass two things. There are sins, if allowed to remain in us, that will kill us physically. Amen? Physical death. And there is some sin that brings forth spiritual death. Some will bring forth, obviously, both. Amen? Will lead to spiritual death and even a physical death. And that's why you and I must be wary of how we deal with sin in our lives. Amen? We must not compromise with sin. We must not go to the place of saying, oh, this is okay, let me play with this one. I mean, it seems like I can get away with this one.
He says, man can kill you once, I can kill you twice.
Yeah. First death, second death. The reality is death is going to be the result. Sin brings destruction. Amen. Amen. And we must remember that. And so there are times when some will turn away from God, listen to this, in unbelief and say, I don't want anything to do with God anymore, and have so calloused their hearts by unbelief that even try as a Christian may, or even God dealing with the heart, they're so callous, so closed in their hearts that nothing will change them. I refer again to that book, Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sorry we talk about that book, but it's a good book. John Bunyan, I don't know, he had some kind of inspiration when he was writing that book when he was in prison for his faith. Anyways, he went to an interpreter's house, and there was a few different scenarios that he saw, but one time he came into a room, and there was this guy in a cage, and it was locked, and there was a guy locked in this cage. And in this cage, he was, like, there was no way for him to get out of this cage. And Christian asked the interpreter, well, what is this? Why is this guy locked up in this cage? Why can't he get out? And he began to talk about the sins of unbelief and the callousness of turning away from God, and how only by God's grace can someone in that kind of scenario ever come out. Now, there's nothing impossible with God. Amen?
Amen.
And so don't ever think someone is so far gone that God can't reach them. God will deal with that heart, and he'll deal with it strongly. But there is a place that some people can come into where they're so close to God that they it's just, there's no penetration. Amen? And we've got to be careful never to allow our hearts to grow so callous or so bitter against God that we don't allow him in. Amen. That's why we've got to remain very sincere and open to God always, even when dealing with sin or different areas of our life. Brother Gary.
Pastor, as we've talked about eternal life, and that discussion led us into then talking about death, there's many that would take death separate or differently than the Bible would portray it, I believe.
Yeah.
In fact, we are spirits. We are a spirit that has a soul and a body.
Yeah.
But first of all, we're not a body, we're a spirit.
First, yeah.
And that spirit cannot be extinguished.
Yeah.
So all of us, every one of us, will exist forever.
Yeah.
But where and with whom?
Yeah.
Is the life and death issue here?
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
Where at?
You're right on. Think about it. I think it was C.S. Lewis made an interesting statement. I don't know if he made the statement or someone else made the statement and he quoted them. I can't say for sure. But he said this, don't look at it this way. Don't say you're a body with a soul, but rather you're a soul with a body. It's the other way around. And you're right. There is the reality of that immortal soul that cannot be extinguished. It cannot. There's no such thing as the destruction of a soul. It's an eternal being. It's going to live forever and forever. That's why heaven and hell are places of eternity. You know, there are some in certain cults or certain beliefs that will say hell is a place where the soul can be extinguished. That's not true. It's going to live forever. It's going to burn forever, sadly. You know, and the reality is if one doesn't repent and get their hearts right with God, that eternal state is the reality of the fact that they are immortal within. And the fact is that person, if they die, you know, their body will be in the grave, but their soul, that eternal soul, spirit will be in hell or heaven, either way. One day, even that one that is in hell is going to come out of that grave once again with that physical body and stand before God at that white throne. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire. The reality is, that's why it was mentioned earlier, the second death. The first death is the reality of the ending of this life and the reality of that body in a grave and their soul in eternity, either heaven or hell. But then in the resurrection, even those that are burning in hell right now will come out of that grave and be robed with that physical body again. But to stand before God at the white throne and be judged righteously and be thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible says, and whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It's serious business. It's really sobering, isn't it? It's reality. But think about it, the reality of this side. We have eternal life through his Son. Amen? And that eternal life affects our life now and eternity. And we will be with God forever and forever. Amen?
Amen?
And we can say, praise the Lord that we have him now. But it should give us a burden as well for the lost. Amen? I remember Mark Bentain. He was a missionary from the Assemblies of God who started a mission of mercy in Calcutta, India. He preached a message on that very verse, that whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. And he said, that one verse should give us a burden for preaching the gospel to people. It should give us a missionary kind of attitude. And I'm not talking about going to other areas of the world. I'm talking about a missionary attitude for Center, Colorado. Amen? There's people in Center that are going to hell if they don't hear the gospel and if they don't repent. Amen? Whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will cast. How do they get their names written down? through Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember Jesus said, don't rejoice that all the demons are subject to you, when his disciples came all excited because they were preaching the gospel and people were being delivered from all kinds of stuff. He said, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Amen. They believed in Jesus and their names were written down in heaven. If we put our faith in Jesus, our names are written down. Amen. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. Ooh, have mercy. Well, let's finish this off. Number five, there are three great certainties. John reiterates here in verses 18 through 20 as we close out this book, 1 John. It says this. It says, we know. All the three great certainties start with those words. And we know. Verse 18 says, we know that whoever is born of God does not keep on sinning, but whoever has been born of God guards himself, and the wicked one cannot touch him. In other words, we don't make a practice of sin. Amen? We don't practice sinning. I mean, we will sometimes fall into sin, sometimes we will sin, but we're not making it a practice. Amen? Whoever is born of God does not do that, does not keep on sinning, does not keep with the practice of sinning. But whoever is born of God guards himself. How many of you, as a child of God, know that we need to guard ourselves? Amen. We need to guard ourselves. I mean, we got to watch out. Don't put ourselves, allow ourselves to be in places that we don't need to be. Amen? Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I'm going to go tempt God, man. I'm going to go over there and show how strong God is. I'm going to go and just go and spend my time in the bar. You know, God's so strong in me, man, I'm going to just hang out in the bar. No, you better be careful, man. That bar is going to eat you up. Amen? It will. That world is way quicker to change you than you are to change it. Guard yourself. Amen? But says, guards himself, and that wicked one cannot touch him. Verse 19 says, and we know. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in darkness. How many of you know that you are of God? If you are, say amen.
Amen.
It says, we know that. And the rest of the world that doesn't have God lies in darkness. And then verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. And if you are in Him, you have eternal life. And if He's in you, you have eternal life. That means we have eternal life. Amen? Praise the Lord. But He's given us an understanding so that we may know Him. You see, ultimately, all of salvation is for that reason, to know God. Oh, God loves you. He's got so much in store for your and my life. And if we will know Him, God will order our steps, amen? And He'll lead us in the paths of righteousness for His namesake, amen? And then last but not least, verse 21. Interesting how John closes out the letter, isn't it? Little children, keep yourselves from idols, amen? What is an idol? What is an idol? Statues of images and things like that. Those are idols. Yes, they are.
Anything you put above God.
Anything that is put above God. Anything. Anything can be an idol. Amen? Anything. Cars, right? Things that we do can be an idol. Things that take our time above that of God. I mean, it takes the place of God. What was that?
Even our children.
Even our husband or our wife. Amen? Now, I'm not saying for us not to love our wives, men, because God told us to do so.
Amen.
Right, guys? He said, love your wives. And He says, wives, honor your husband. That's what we're called to do. The reality is, in the marriage relationship, even Paul said, it's going to be a little bit different. You're going to be distracted with each other. Remember that? He said, I wish that all of you could be like I am. Remember, Paul didn't have a wife. I mean, he was able to focus on God without the distraction of wives and kids. Is that a bad thing? No. But it can definitely be a hindrance because we're trying, we've got to work this relationship out. Amen? Did you know that a married relationship takes work? How many of you are in here that are married know that a relationship with your husband or wife, it takes work? It's going to take work. I mean, even the best of them, it's going to take some work. It takes work. It takes work. Oh, what did I say? Oh, it takes work. Yes, it takes work. But it's one of the realities that God has called us to work out, amen, in our love and everything else. But it's going to definitely take work. But the reality is that some of those things can be distractions and idols. But he says, let us not do that. And praise the Lord for 1 John. We'll stop right there. We'll finish the next part off next time. And we'll continue we'll do a quick overview of 2 and 3 John. I mean, they're such short epistles. We'll just kind of skip over those. We'll just give a quick overview. But we'll jump into Jude, because Jude is dealing with some of the same issues that John was. So we'll do that, okay? Lord, we thank you again for all that you are doing. We pray that, Lord, you'd allow or truly let your word work within our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that we can study the word of God together, that, Lord God, we can truly be reminded of many things and yet at the same time just be encouraged and moved by your word, Lord. I pray that it would bear fruit in all of our lives, our hearts, and we pray that most of all, Jesus would always be the one exalted in and through our lives. Bless the remainder of our time together, we do pray. And we pray that, Lord, we'd be able to worship you just like they did on a Palm Sunday many, many years ago. God be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.